Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Lord, you said where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst of them. Jesus, you also said that you would be with us always, even to the end of the age. You also said that you would send a helper, your Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us. So tonight, as we gather in your name, we recognize that you are present with us tonight, just as you are present with us always, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us tonight. We also pray, O God, that you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth. That you sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold and pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And everyone who believes that said, amen. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to be part preacher, part storyteller, if that's all right with you. I've got a few stories that I'd like to share with you. And we'll start off with a true story tonight. No better way to start off a sermon than a story. You know it's going to be a good night if you hear there's going to be stories, right? I'm always, if someone's like, hey, you want to hear a story? I'm going to reveal just a moment of truth about me. If someone says, hey, you want to hear a story? I'm always in. Yeah. What happened? If someone says, hey, you want to come to a Bible study? I'm usually like, what on? how much studying is going to be happening here? Because I like things to be a little more exciting. And so tonight, my hope is that this would be less of a Bible study and more of a story. And maybe we can find our own story in the midst of all of this. That's just me being honest. So, true story tonight, a story about two guys and a boat. The story is not thousands of years old. You won't find it in the Bible. In fact, I've never told this story in public. And I will leave one of the guys unnamed tonight. In fact, we're going to call one of these guys, his name's going to be called Clark. That is not his name. But we're going to call him Clark. The other guy is me. So this is my story, all right? So I am a waterfowl hunter. That's one of my hobbies that I have. A lot of you know that, if you've been around any time at all. In fact, one Christmas, remember, I got to bring my new goose call up on stage, if anybody was there, and I actually embarrassed myself enough by trying to blow a goose call. And so my hunting buddy Clark and I, before hunting season, we wanted to get out and kind of check out some spots. You know, we had our brand new duck boat. We had bought this 14-foot Lowy 1970s flat bottom boat, but we sanded it down, repainted it, and bought a brand new motor to put on the back of it. It's a mud motor. I won't get into the details, but this brand new, shiny, beautiful motor, powerful, like twice the power we needed for this little boat. And so Clark calls me and he says, Jacob, what are you doing Saturday? Let's take the boat out on the Kansas River and let's test this thing out. I got a good feeling about this. So I'm in for it, right? I'm a guy who likes excitement. So I head to the Kansas River with Clark with our boat in tow. Two guys in a boat. Well, I jump in the driver's seat and Clark jumps in the boat. So I back him down the boat ramp into the water, the Kansas River, at a very wide part in the river. The current's not real swift. There's some cool sandbars out there. And he lets off into the river. He's unhooked. I pull the truck up into the parking area. And as soon as I get out of the truck, I walk back down to the boat ramp, and Clark is out in the river with the boat. And he's got the motor full throttled, just ripping through the water, having a great time. And then I notice Clark looks over at me with this smirk, right? Like, watch this. He's loving how much power this big motor has for this little boat. And he begins to whip the boat real hard, these really hard turns, doing figure eights in the river. And in just a moment, as I'm halfway down the boat ramp, watching him giggling, laughing, you know, oh yeah, show off, whatever, Clark turns the wrong way too sharp. And the edge of that little 14-foot lowy boat catches the current of the river. And in a matter of half a second, the entire boat was sucked down to the bottom of the Kansas River. Our brand new, kind of brand new duck boat that we were going to hunt in all season long is now at the bottom of the Kansas River. But somehow, it stayed right where it was at the bottom of the river, and the weight of the motor had pulled the back of the boat to the bottom where the sand was, and he was lucky enough to be in a shallow part where he was standing on the front nose of the boat underwater, and the only thing that was showing was his neck and his head. No lie, all right? And so he's just standing there, and he's leaning up against the current, and he's like, I don't know what to do. He didn't want to lose the boat, so he was keeping his feet on the boat instead of swimming to shore for safety. And I didn't know what to do. I kind of froze. And so I decide I'm going to grab something. So I take the rope. I don't even know. We had some rope or something. I don't even know what I was thinking. All I know is I went and I grabbed a life jacket out of the truck. We had an extra life jacket, right? And this life jacket was blue, baby blue and white striped. And it was one of those old school life jackets that went around your neck, you know, that you get with the rental boat at the, at, you know, Mazingo or something. And you clip it here. Well, it was a kid's size. So I grabbed some rope and I grabbed the life jacket. And I'm like, well, my clothes are really nice. So I just stripped down to my boxers in the middle of this park with this little kid's life vest strapped around my neck, and I jump into the Kansas River with a rope. And we think we're going to save this boat, and I swim out to him, and we're out there just looking like a bunch of fools. Just looking like a bunch of fools. We get to the point where we're like, the rope is nowhere near long enough to reach from the middle of the river back to the boat ramp or to land anywhere around. So we just feel completely hopeless at this point. And all of a sudden, this guy comes running down the boat ramp saying, hey, you guys need help? I was over on the bank and watched the whole thing happen. Including me in my underwear with a life vest on. And he just lived like two blocks away from the park. He went home and got his kayak and a bunch of rope. And somehow, by the grace of God, we were able to tow that boat out of the Kansas River from the verge of extinction. And somehow we were able to revive that motor and all was reclaimed. And I tell that story tonight just to say, just as we needed saving in that moment, when we were on the verge of all our hopes being washed downstream, I strongly believe that our world needs saving. I do. I strongly believe that I need saving. And I might even gather that some of you in here tonight could use some saving, some salvation, some rescuing. And what do we need saving from? What is it that we need to be saved from anyway, this world that I speak of? Well, the list could take all night. I could go on and on and on and on, especially with November approaching. I could go on and on and on and on about why we need saving. I could recite statistics about a world where 27 million people are in slavery, where 840 million people will go to bed hungry tonight, I could say the world needs saving because 1 million people commit suicide every year in our world. Or the fact that 4,500 people will die of AIDS in Africa today. But to be honest, I believe that the answer, a better answer than listing a bunch of statistics, that the answer to this question, what do we need saving from, might be summed up with this statement. I believe that we need saving from ourselves. That we need saving from ourselves. Just as the story of two guys in a boat on the Kansas River. Just as in this story, it was Clark's fault for the boat sinking. It wasn't the fault of the river. It wasn't the fault of the boat maker. It was Clark's fault. Because Clark wanted to show off with his fancy new boat. Our fancy new boat. I went 50-50 on that boat. Just as it was Clark's fault for the boat sinking, not the river's fault, not the boat's fault, not the boat maker's fault, not the motor's fault. It is not God who brings chaos into our world. In fact, it is God who brings order to the chaos. I would say we don't need saving from God. We need saving from ourselves. Our story starts in Genesis. Another story tonight, a true story, in fact. Genesis 1, and in verse 2 it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." The original language, as some of you know from being around at Word of Life for long enough, is tohu bohu. That's the word used to describe in the original Hebrew language. It's tohu bohu. It's just chaos. No form. It's void. It's just tohu bohu. Stir fry. No. Just chaos. It says the earth was in tohu bohu, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The wording here depicts the picture of a dove fluttering with its wings, hovering over this tohu bohu, over this chaos. And it's from this position of just hovering over this watery chaos that we have creation happen, where we get to read about how God speaks and light enters the darkness, and on it goes for 7 days. God, the Spirit of God, bringing order, purpose, and place to the chaos, to everything inside tohu bohu. He is ordering things, bringing harmony. In fact, we find that this harmony in the universe goes as far as we can see with a microscope, down to those atoms. It's amazing how our universe is just held together in perfect harmony. The Spirit of God is a spirit that brings about order, beautiful harmony to chaos. We, not God, are the perpetrators of chaos and calamity. Now, we might hope to cast blame for chaos and calamity on a devilish serpent who whispers softly, even still today. But I would say that it's our choice to ultimately wreck a world which has been declared to be very good by its maker. We had the choice. Now, I began by telling a true story about salvation. saving of a boat. But the story of Scripture is also a true story of salvation. And that's what the Bible is. It is one huge story of salvation. A holy story about a holy God who creates this holy world. There's going to be a lot of holies in this statement. He creates this holy world, which is wholly wrecked by an unholy people. Isn't that so true? I mean, we really screwed things up here. And we're still feeling the effects today. Since the beginning, from the time when Cain killed Abel, humanity has been divided against itself. The family created to bear the image of God has been wrecked, broken into pieces. Order, harmony turned into chaos. We are one big dysfunctional family. I come from what would be defined as a dysfunctional family, right? Divorce and multiple marriages and I don't know. People ask me how many siblings I have, and I'm like, well, how much time do you have? You know, I got steps and halves and half steps and everything in between. Sometimes I think about that humanity, we are like one big dysfunctional family that's been wrecked. That's been wrecked. Broken into pieces so much that we have lost the ability to reflect God's image and his glory into the world. It is our hostility towards God and then towards each other that has torn our world apart. We are a wounded people in need of a God who heals. The world is in need of saving, and therefore the world is in need of a Savior. That's what I believe. Now, the beautiful thing is we just celebrated Christmas. Less than a month ago, we got to celebrate Christmas, which is indeed a celebration of that Savior that has come into the world. You see, that feeling for the world that needs to be saved, that feeling of brokenness that we have, that longing that we have for things to be made right, this is something that we can call Advent. You know about the church calendar. That's when the Christian New Year starts. It starts with Advent, about a month before Christmas, a little less than that. And we recognize and we fully enter this state of longing and hoping for salvation to come. In that, we have to recognize that things need to be saved, that things aren't right, things are broken. And so we long and we hope. But the beautiful thing about our story is that we have a Christmas. That this true story doesn't end with a broken world, but that it continues because of a faithful God who loves this world, as broken as it may be, and he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Christmas. The hope of Christmas is the hope of a new world, of a mended world, of maybe I should say it this way, of a world made new. Not that we're throwing away this current world, but rather the hope that God is taking the pieces, the wreckage, and he's going to make them new again, whole again. He's going to save us, save his good creation. With the coming of Christ, this new world was inaugurated. In fact, there's this big moment that happens. that I can't ignore when Jesus is baptized. We just talked about this Sunday. That was our scripture reading. Not only did Jesus come as a baby to be born at Christmas, but he grew up into a man and he was on a mission. He had something to do. He was going to live a life which showed us the way that we might repair our world, the way that we might be healed. He was going to show us. But as he began to live out his ministry, he started by being baptized. Now, this is interesting. Baptism has to do with water. And as you read the scripture passage about Jesus being baptized, John the Baptist, his cousin, he baptizes Jesus. I'm not going to get really into the story, but as he comes up, it says that a dove descended and that a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." But it's this picture of this dove that hovers over Christ as he stands in the water that brings us back to the beginning. In Genesis 1, chapter 2, when the Spirit of God hovered over the watery abyss. The beginning of the world started with the Spirit of God hovering. And the beginning of a new world, a repaired world, a restored world, a rescued world, it begins with the Spirit of God once again hovering over our chaos. Even though we seem to abandon God, he has not abandoned us. And it is in Christ that we once again see the God of order bringing new creation out of chaos. I wonder how many of us here tonight feel that our life is tohu bohu, full of chaos. I mean, you think, you hear that word tohu bohu, you're like, yeah, amen. I know what that word means. You don't even have to define it for me because that sounds like my life. Tohu bohu. It seems like everything that could go wrong goes wrong. That you can't tell up from down, left from right, inside from outside. Everything is just tohu bohu. I want to tell you tonight that there is hope. For God to bring order and harmony and new creation to your tohu bohu, to your chaos. Ever since the coming of Christ, God has been at work. God has been at work to mend our broken world. He sees us drowning in our own sin, in our own division, our own violence, our hatred, our greed. And he comes to rescue us. All of us. But how? How does God rescue us? What is the work that God is doing? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Two things went wrong in the beginning. Adam and Eve turned their back on God. They put themselves at odds with God. Adam and Eve. Then the very next thing that goes wrong is Cain and Abel. So that we have a picture in the beginning of two things that go very wrong. That God and man become in a way separated. There's enmity between God and man. There's this separation, not to the fault of God, but to the fault of humanity. We turn our back on God, and then we turn our back on one another. Cain kills Abel. So so that when God and Christ comes to reconcile, he reconciles the world to himself. And then he gives us this message of reconciliation. I want to start by talking about how God reconciles the world, us, to himself. We call this the good news of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he sent his only Son into the world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That when we were separated from God in the beginning, we were cut off from the life source. And now in Christ, we don't have to perish, but we can be reconnected, reconciled with the life source. And we all say, amen. We can have our sins forgiven, a new slate, a new start, become a new creation. Praise God. Hallelujah. But it doesn't stop there, because the danger of simply saying that the Christian faith is all about being reconciled with God, that we're right with God, the danger in that is we can become haughty and proud and walk around with an inflated sense of ego that I'm right with God. And there's still people who aren't right with God. I'm on the inside now. Man, and we are in a dangerous place. That's why religion can become so dangerous. It can become a dividing wall that separates us from us and them, the inside and the outside, those who are in and those who are out. We just celebrated Epiphany, the story of the Magi. And I think the beautiful part of this story, when the Magi from the East come to find Jesus, is that they were the outsiders. They were on the outside. They were pagans, astrologers, and yet they make it into the Christmas story. This is something that's phenomenal for us who are not born with a Jewish inheritance, with the Jewish heritage. Those of us who are not Jew, this is the part of the story right in the middle of the Christmas story where the non-Jews get in on what Yahweh is doing. Praise God. We will miss the whole point of salvation if we simply make salvation about me being right with God. Jesus says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, the truth is, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Say you love God and you hate your brother. You're not telling the truth. You don't love God because you have not yet discovered what it is to love God. Reconciliation has to be between us and God and us and our brothers and sisters. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. I felt like I had to say all of this just to get to the point of tonight's sermon. I want to let Paul talk to us out of the book of Ephesians. This is my favorite passage in all of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 and then 16 through 22. We'll work through this. I think Paul says it well. He says this, that God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The work that he has gotten ready for us to do. Work that we had better be doing. By the way, this is the Message translation. I love this passage in the Message. He continues to say that Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. That the cross got us to embrace. Is he talking about us and God? No. He's talking about us. And to be honest, he's talking to Jews. He's saying Jews and Gentiles, insiders and outsiders, in the cross, God is bringing us together and has gotten us to embrace. And that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals. And so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This scripture is for you. If you feel like the outsider, scripture is for you. In Christ, if you say yes to Jesus, you are no longer a wandering outsider. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've struggled with. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed or how little you think your faith is. If you say yes to Jesus, you are no longer a wandering outsider. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. With as much right to the name Christian as anyone. What is God doing? That was the question I asked. God has been at work since Christ came. He inaugurated this new creation that's being restored and redeemed from this old broken creation. But what is God doing? God is building a home. And he's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a holy temple in which God is quite at home. The temple was always the place that defined the insiders and outsiders. Think about it. The temple is the place where all the people of God, the insiders, the really religious spiritual ones get to go. And in that day, the temple was the place where the Jewish people, the people of God, they could enter the temple and worship. And of course, we all know, well, most of us know, if you've been around for any time at all, about this wall that surrounded the temple, the wall of hostility, we call it. And it was on this wall that was written that if you were not a Jew, if you were a Gentile, that if you crossed the line, that's it. You're done for. That you would be responsible for your own death, which would follow. It was the temple that defined the insiders from the outsiders. And yet, Paul says that in Christ, God is building a home, a new temple, where it's no longer insiders and outsiders, but where we all get to embrace. This is how God is saving the world, through the cross. It's not just about our moral slate being wiped clear so that now we can go to heaven when we die. God is saving the world by reconciling us to himself and now to each other. I grew up in a family that liked to play games. I grew up in a gaming family, and teenagers might think that I'm talking about video games. I'm not. I'm talking about real board games. like ones that you sit down and talk to each other and laugh and like high five each other, you know what I mean? Real people, right? And we would sit around for hours, and I love long strategic games like Monopoly or Clue. One of my favorites growing up was the game, Risk. Risk. I almost said Access and Allies, but that was a different game. Risk was the one that I loved as a kid. Risk. Now, Risk is an interesting board game because really, now that I look back on it, this is like a game for like warlords. Like, man, how do we... It's actually called Risk, the game of world domination. And me and all my church friends used to sit around and play, right? It's like a bunch of church kids sitting around playing Call of Duty. Yeah, blow his head off. No. But we did this, you know, and we would sit around and for hours we would play Risk. Now, one of the strategies to Risk, if you were good, is you would form alliances, right? If you were just on your own, man, you were toast. But if you could get one or two people on your side, you're like, yo, let's dominate the world together and then we'll turn on each other at the end, right? But imagine this, that one of us has this crazy idea. Hey, guys, I have this idea. What if we were all allies together? Well, that would be a terrible idea. Because the game, nobody would win. The game would be pointless. It would be over. That's what God is doing in Christ. The war games, the games of hostility that divide us into winners and losers, if we would just accept the lifeline that's been given to us and say yes to Jesus and his ways of forgiveness and mercy and grace and love of enemy and turn the other cheek, then we might actually end this crazy game where we as humanity just slaughter each other. I mean, I have a family member who's, through marriage, he's a part of a family that's in the military, and they have a long history of military. And now, a lot of his family works in private defense, and he does too now. And we were talking one day on his back porch just over hamburgers, and he said, and he's not an active Christian. He grew up Catholic, but he's not a practicing Catholic, as they say. But he said, you know, Jacob, the human race is a really, really jacked up existence. He's really into science. He goes, if I was an alien looking down on the earth, I would think, what is wrong with these human beings? They eat anything that grows out of the ground, which is weird, and then they just insist on destroying one another. Just throughout our entire history since Cain killed Abel, we have been breaking our world into pieces, destroying one another, and God says enough is enough, and he sends his son to break this crazy game of destruction that we've been playing. And instead of Axis and allies and world wars, we become brothers and sisters. Now that's on the grand scale. That's the big picture. But what about you in your everyday life? How can you join in the work that God is doing? This reconciling work. Are you going to speak to all the world leaders and talk about peace? And maybe, but for most of us, that's never going to happen. So I believe in the big picture, the big story of where this is heading. But I believe that God is actively at work in the small things in our individual lives. So my question is, if God is building a home and he's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building, and now he's using you, how? How does God use us? It is in our everyday, ordinary life that we get the opportunity to participate in the saving work that God is doing. It is not waiting for one extraordinary day to happen. It's in our everyday lives . It's when a coworker throws you under the bus for something you're not responsible for. It's when a client fails to pay you on time. It's when a contractor does a shoddy job and you're left fitting the bill. It's when a mother or a father abuses you verbally or physically. It's when a teacher says words to you that you will never forget. You'll never be anything. It's when a husband or wife, for whatever reason, decides to no longer honor their vows. It's when a mother or father, mother and father, fail to be the parents that they should be. It's when someone cuts us off on the highway. It's when we stand in line for too long at Walmart and we just turn into the devil himself. It's in our everyday lives that we have the opportunity to join with what God is doing in the world by recognizing that we're called to be reconciled to those who are nothing like us. Yes, even the people that you would look at and say, there is no way that God would have anything to do with him or her. The ones that have hurt you the most, those are the ones that God is calling us to forgive, to extend the same grace that we have received to them, to be reconciled to. I want to end with one more story. And I'll start the story by saying this, that as the church, and these are some of my closing thoughts tonight, as the church, we are called to be a house of reconciliation. And I thank God that somehow there were some youth pastors in my life that got this right. As our pastor has said, if Christianity is about anything at all, it's about forgiveness. My short story is that I grew up in a Christian home. Had everything I wanted except a dirt bike. Serious. So disappointed. Everything I wanted. It was like perfect. And then at 10 years old, we had just moved into a new house. I mean, we were like in the suburbs now, like the good side of town. Moving on up to the east side. To a deluxe suburban house that looks like the rest with a sidewalk. And we had it all. And then one day, it all came crashing down for me. My mother didn't come home because she had decided in one way or another that the marriage between her and my father was no longer going to work out. And one thing led to a next. And my mother abandoned my sister and I. In a way, she had her own pain and things to cope with, and so she found that the best coping mechanism for her to deal with her pain was through alcohol and narcotics. And my whole teenage life, my mother was in and out, just like addicts' patterns are, in and out, recovery and then relapse, over and over and over again, until one day I got on the phone with my mom and she was asking about my life. And I remember this so clearly. This is when I thought it was over at this point for me in my relationship with my mom. I just said, "Mom," with tears in my eyes and anger in my voice, I said, "I don't even know who you are anymore, but you're not my mother." Because I remember who my mother was, and whoever you are, this lady that you've become, is not her. I was 14 years old. That summer, I went to camp. And there was a service where a youth pastor talked about forgiveness. And for the first time in my life, I experienced what salvation felt like. I began the process of forgiving the one who had hurt me most, the nurturing figure in my life, my mother. And I remember I embraced my little sister. We were both there, and we just cried for like 30 minutes. As we both prayed together and asked God to give us the strength to forgive our mother for leaving us. I'm happy to say that now, doing the math, 20 years later, I just spent Christmas at home in Georgia, and most of the time I got to hang out at my mom's house, who through a long other story is now recovered and sober and living an awesome life, raising my little brother, and my relationship has never been better than it is today. And I got to see God do some reconciling work in my life by opening myself up to the spirit that hovers over our chaos and says, there is a way for things to be put back into order. There is a way for harmony to exist in your crazy, upside down life. And that is the way of the cross, the way of love, the way of forgiveness. And it was the church that taught me. Because the church is the house of reconciliation. And so tonight I would say this to you. And this is, I'm closing. So I don't know, Pastor Eric, you can come up. This subject is so near and dear to my heart. It's almost hard for me to write a sermon about it. So often in life we become wounded. And I'm not talking about wars and nations and world peace. I'm talking about your life. We go throughout life, and long enough, if you live long enough, there are going to be people that hurt you. There is going to be someone who sabotages your boat and sinks your life to the bottom of the river. At some point, we will be wounded. And our tendency will be to turn that pain into a hardened brick and begin to build a wall in our life. A wall of wounds where we can keep people out. We begin to build up this wall built by hostility from our pain and our suffering, and we become closed off. We might even sit on top of this wall with our arrows of revenge and try to pick off people who have hurt us. But I'll say this, as soon as you feel safe inside your wall that you've built, As soon as you feel like finally you have blocked everyone out that you feel is a danger to you, that has hurt you, that is the point that you are on the verge of perishing into the abyss of your own self. But I believe that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And if we let Jesus in to our fortress of offense, I believe that he will turn those walls of wounds into a home of hospitality where we can learn to open up our lives to even those that have hurt us. Now, the walls don't disappear. The wounds don't go away. The scars remain. But now, they serve a different purpose. Instead of reminding us of our pain, they remind us of the opportunity we have to extend the same forgiveness and grace that we've received from God to those who have sinned against us. If the Christian faith is about anything at all, it's about forgiveness. Would you stand on your feet tonight? I want to close with one quote and then a prayer. Eugene Peterson says in the introduction to Ephesians, in the Message translation, he says this: "The energy of reconciliation is the dynamo at the heart of the universe. It is imperative that we join in vigorously and perseveringly, convinced that every detail in our lives contributes or not to God's plan worked out by Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him. Every detail of our life is an opportunity to participate or not in the work that God is doing to bring everything together once again." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight and we thank you. We thank you for not abandoning this world, us. Thank you that you are faithful, and then you are faithful again, and then you just continue being faithful. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your forgiveness for our sins. We also thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you've sent us a helper, that we're not on our own, but that we have the help of the Holy Spirit in this work of forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord, there are those of us here tonight who in this moment feel very broken. Life feels like chaos. Lord, we've built our walls of wounds. We felt like if we keep everyone out, that maybe just then we would be at peace. But instead, Lord, the turmoil has just grown within us. Tonight, Lord, in this moment, we pray that you would heal our wounds. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us the ability to forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lord, I pray that you would continue your saving work, your salvation work in our lives, but also through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll be back here Sunday with...